Good to see each one of you out here this morning, and glad you're with us. Welcome to our visitors as well. I want to publicly thank Tommy for the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, he, had what was many would consider a preacher's nightmare. About 5:30 on Saturday morning, I messaged him and told him I still have a fever, I have sore throat, I'm achy, I'm not feeling well, and I was on to preach that Sunday. So he covered for me at the drop of a hat. That's not the easiest thing to do. So, and then the following Sunday, he did the same. So thank you for that. Such is life in today's world. So hopefully my turn won't be coming around for that. But anyhow, good to be here with you this morning again. If you remember what I am preaching through, we are in Matthew. It's been a while, actually. It was the first Sunday, it was the last Sunday before Christmas was the last time I preached, which is a really long time ago, it seems. And I got skipped over a couple times because of COVID. So we are still in Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 2, which is the Christmas story. It's interesting talking about what we would consider the Christmas story at the end of January, but that's where we're at. Matthew chapter 2 is the story of the wise men. So have you always been wondering who these wise men were and where they came from? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? How about this star? What exactly was this star? How did the wise men see it? How were they able to follow a star? Well, if you've wanted to know the answers to those questions, then listen up this morning, because I have some answers. Well, not really, actually. I have discovered some things, but I don't have the answer to those details. In fact, the more I studied some of those details, the less I really knew. But the good news is that I don't think those details are that important. I think Matthew left some of those details out intentionally, because the wise men are not the point of this story. The star itself is not the point of this story. Jesus is. And what was happening at that time. That's the point of this story. So let's look at today's text. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll come back and go through it. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So this is a part of the Christmas story that nobody else talks about. Luke doesn't record this. Mark and John don't record any part of the birth of Jesus. Matthew alone records this. Why does Matthew record this story and Luke doesn't? What's the significance? What's Matthew's point? Well, remember, Matthew was a Jew, and he was writing to the Jews. And this story is very unique in that there's different characters introduced to us in this story, and their reactions are all completely different. And you look at who the Jews are in this story and how they react versus who the Gentiles are in this story and how they react. And if you remember the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, how many people are mentioned in that genealogy that may not even have been Jews, and that definitely we wouldn't look at as outstanding people. But Matthew is reminding these Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was not just for the Jews. He was also for the Gentiles. So in today's story, we have some new characters introduced. Also, this chapter has four references to the Old Testament. We'll only be touching on one of those. The next message, we'll hit the next three. And the next message is actually, I thought I would be getting into more of the second part of Matthew chapter 2 today, but there was too much to cover in the first 12 verses. The next part of Matthew chapter 2 is, it's outstanding. It really is. And I'm looking forward to that. But that will not overshadow today. There are some things that happen in the portion today that are just incredible as well. But let's look at some of the new characters that are introduced. First, we have the wise men. Mysterious people from the east. Who are they? How did they know about the birth of Jesus? How far did they come from? How many were there? I mean, there's three of them, right? Three gifts, three wise men. In fact, if you study some of the traditions, they have names for them. There are three names. One's from India, one from Persia, one from... I forget where the third one is. Some people claim to know exactly who these wise men were. But Matthew doesn't mention any of that. And I think there's a reason behind that. Because they are not the focus of this story. And while it is interesting to study those details, they don't get you anywhere. Because nobody knows for sure. The only thing I can tell you where they're from is in my Bible, when it says from the east in verse 1, my center column takes me back to Genesis 25, where Abraham is sending his sons away, all except Isaac. It says he sends them to the east, which is where Abraham would have come from originally, from Ur. And then from there, it takes me to Judges, which is the story of Gideon, and he is preparing to fight against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people of the east. And it bounces around in Judges three or four times. So that would say that they're coming from the east, which would have at one point been people that fought against the Jews, against the people of God, enemies of the children of Israel, were from the east. How did they know about the birth of Jesus? It seems they had to know some scripture, because they were talking about the king of the Jews, and they were willing to travel a long ways for them. So they could have come from Babylon, they could have learned some scripture from Daniel. But whoever they were, wherever they were from, they were looking for something. And when that sign came, they were willing to follow. Second character introduced here is Herod. King Herod, Herod the Great, I believe he was often called. He was the official king of the Jews at that time, officially given that title by Rome. He was not a Jew himself, but he married a Jew to try to be better accepted by the Jewish people. At the beginning of his reign, he did a number of good things for the Jews. He drove out the Parthians. When there was a famine, I believe, he melted things in the temple and gave money to the poor to buy food. He improved numbers of cities. He built this giant fortress palace for himself. And financially, politically, he did a lot of good things for the people. But he was not a good person. He was a tyrant. He was a very jealous man, consumed by maintaining power, consumed by maintaining his throne, to the point that he was willing to have... he had his own wife, three of his sons, his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law. He had them all slaughtered because they were a threat to his throne, he thought. He was willing to do whatever it took to keep power. He knew at his death, nobody would mourn his death. And couldn't stand the thought of that. So he had things arranged before his death that some of the most influential people in the city of Jerusalem were all taken and gathered into this one spot. And when he died, he had them all killed, so that the entire city would be mourning on the day of his death. They were not mourning him, but they were mourning, and that was important to Herod, that when he dies, the city mourns his loss. Cruel man. That is still not the most cruel thing he did. We will cover that in the next message. Most of us know that story. But he was not a good person. Awful, cruel man, willing to do anything to keep his power. The third characters introduced here are the scribes and the chief of priests in verse 4. It talks about them. They would have been Jews. They would have known their scripture inside and out. They would have worked at the temple. They were, Bible-believing Jews, I guess you could say. We won't talk a lot about them. As we go through Matthew, we'll come across them time and time again, and I hope to go into more detail on who they were and what they believed later. But we see today that they had tremendous knowledge of the Scripture, but they didn't seem to follow through with it. They didn't seem to be excited about what was happening right in front of their eyes. Also, politically, at this time, according to Josephus, Jewish historian, and also numerous Roman historians, there was a widespread expectation of a tremendous king coming from this region soon. The Jews would have been expecting him as a Messiah. Rome was actually looking for a rebirth of their nation as well. Even the people from the east were expecting some kind of tremendous king to come from this area. So there was this tremendous expectation of a king, a ruler coming. And Herod, I'm sure, knew that, and so would help explain some of Herod's actions, because he would do anything to keep his throne. So as we go through these verses, remember these characters and look at their different reactions. So, story of the wise men. Verses 1 through 3 we have is where they come into the picture. And it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, Matthew, interestingly, never talks about where Mary and Joseph are from before Jesus was born. Luke tells us that they were both from Nazareth. We know how they ended up there in Bethlehem for the birth because of the census. So, if the wise men knew Scripture that a king was to be born of the Jews, why did they not go to Bethlehem? So that's why I think they knew just enough Scripture to know something was going to happen, but they didn't know where. And so that's why they ended up in Jerusalem. Why would you not go to Jerusalem? If you're traveling to a new country and you want to meet the new king, where do you go? You go to the capital city. You go to where the existing king is. I mean, that's where all the power is. So if there's going to be a new king born, it's probably in Jerusalem. So these wise men showed up in Jerusalem, and they started walking around the city asking, where's this king of the Jews? Verse 2, the first word is saying, which in Greek, that implies that they were doing this repeatedly. They walked into the city, and they were like, hey, I mean, if a new king is born of the Jews, everybody's going to know about this, right? They started asking, where's the king of the Jews? Where is he? We came to worship him. We've seen his star in the east. We've come all this way to worship him. Where is he? And everybody's like, we don't know. We haven't heard anything about a king. Herod's our king. In fact, Herod already had some of his sons killed. There's no new king. And verse 3, we see that it says, Herod the king was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we could understand why Herod would be troubled by foreigners coming in and asking for a new king. Well, why are the rest of the people troubled? Well, they knew who Herod was. They had seen some of the awful things Herod was willing to do. And here come these wise men, these dignitaries, probably with a whole caravan. You didn't travel by yourself in those days. And if they were wealthy, they probably traveled with an army, maybe even a small army. And these people were walking through Jerusalem asking everybody where the new king is. And they're like, hey, you're going to upset Herod, and bad things are going to happen. Quiet down. There's no new king. Herod's king. Everybody was troubled, it says, the whole city, including Herod. So when Herod heard this, he's like, all right, so Herod knew enough about the Jews that there was a Messiah talked about, and the Jews believed this Messiah would be a king, would overthrow Rome. I mean, you read through some of these Old Testament prophecies, and you understand why that's what they expected. So Herod was like, well, I know exactly who to ask about where this is going to happen. I got all these chief of priests in the temple and the scribes. That's all they do is study Scripture. So he called them into his temple and said, where is this king going to be born? And we see their answer in verse 5. It says, in Bethlehem of Judea. Because the Old Testament, the book of Micah 5:2 is what they quoted in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now verse 4, it uses the word Christ. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, which is translated Messiah. So it's interesting that Herod didn't ask these people where the king of the Jews is to be born, but where the Messiah is to be born. Herod put two and two together. He said, these guys are asking for the king of the Jews. What they really mean is for this Messiah. And he asked the scribes where this is going to happen. Now, they quote Matthew or Micah 5, verse 2. And I don't know if they told Herod any more, but if you go to Micah and read that chapter, Verse 4 ends with, he, this new king, shall be great to the ends of the earth. And it goes on to explain how this new king will overthrow nations. And if they told Herod all of that, or if they told Herod enough that he could find a scroll and go back and read Micah, we understand a little bit more why Herod did what he did. This new Messiah was a threat to Herod. He was about to lose his power. This new king that they were looking for was said it was going to be great to the ends of the earth. Herod couldn't have that. His children were going to be the next king. His family was going to carry on this power and stay on the throne. That was his plan. So Herod already had a plan in place. So he needed to figure out where this child was so he could carry out his plan. But he also knew he probably couldn't send a whole pile of soldiers to Bethlehem to find this child because people will see these soldiers coming and they'll scatter. So he came up with a plan. After the scribes and the chief priests left, he called the wise men back. And he said, all right, I hear you guys have been walking through my city asking for this new king of the Jews. My scholars tell me he was born in Bethlehem. So can you tell me when did you first see this star? How old is this child? Because I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to find this child. And then come back and tell me, because I want to go worship him too. If this is going to be the new king of the Jews, that is going to be great, I want to go worship him as well. We all know that wasn't really his intent, but that's what he told the wise men. But it's interesting that he needed to know when they first saw this star. When did they first see the star? How old was Jesus at this time? Don't know for sure. If you go to Luke, you read the story of Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to the temple. Met Simeon and Anna there, and they sacrificed what? A dove. Who sacrificed doves? Poor people. If you had money, you sacrificed a lamb or a goat. Well, Mary and Joseph sacrificed a dove, so that means they did not have a lot of money. If you read through today's text, they received gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They became very wealthy today. So by law, they would have had to sacrifice a lamb or a goat if they would have already have been visited by the wise men. So they went to the temple first, and that happened. Boy, I forgot to look it up now, but Jesus was not an infant at this time. He was maybe a year old, maybe a couple months old. Nobody knows the exact timeline. But Herod needed to know approximately when they saw this first star. So verse 9 says, they heard the king, they departed, and the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So verse 9, we see this star pop up again. What kind of star was it? Did they follow this star from the east all the way to Jerusalem and then back to Bethlehem? It doesn't say. But I kind of think that they were looking for something. They were studying the stars. They were looking for a sign. They knew something was going on. And they saw this star in the east. They're like, there's something happening over there. They knew there's many prophecies in the Old Testament about a star referring to Jesus being born and where it mentions a star. And so they headed to Jerusalem. I personally don't think they followed the star all the way to Jerusalem. Nobody knows for sure. But it says here that they followed the star. It came back to them when they left Jerusalem. And they followed it all the way to Bethlehem. It never says that they followed it to Jerusalem. I had a thought the other week that maybe when these angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields in Luke, that the brilliance in the sky, maybe that's what they saw. Who knows? But what kind of star was this? I mean, didn't we have the Christmas star earlier this year? What was that? Jupiter and Saturn coming together? And I believe that's maybe in the constellation of Leo, which is a lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Was that what they saw? Was it a comet? Some people say it was a supernova. The truth is, nobody really knows. What if it was just a one-time deal? Could God have done that? Was this just a supernatural happening? God's intervention? Do we serve a God that is powerful enough to make a star appear for just them to see? Absolutely we do. How did Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem? There was a census. Who made that census suddenly happen that everybody's got to go to their hometown? God was in control. God made all things work out to fulfill these prophecies. God could have made this strange star appear. I mean, how do you follow a star? They're way up there. And how do you know when a single star stops right above a house? I saw this Christmas star happening in this New Year's. And you saw the planets getting closer and closer every night. But there is no way I could have picked out which house that star is above. Nobody really knows. But these wise men were following a sign. They were looking for something. They were seeking. And verse 10 is my favorite verse in this passage. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Matthew could have stopped at rejoiced. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. Why? Because they were looking for something. They had one goal, to follow Jesus, to find this king, to find this Messiah. That's all they wanted to do. And when they saw the star, they knew they were getting closer, and they rejoiced. He could have stopped with one word, rejoiced. But that didn't explain how serious they were about this. He could have said they rejoiced exceedingly. That's two words to describe how happy they were. That still wasn't good enough. He could have used three. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. But Matthew wants to make sure his readers understand how excited these men were to see that star again. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I mean, that's pretty serious. And I know there were some moments of exceeding great joy the other night at the basketball game. And if you've watched sports and your favorite team is beating the team you don't like, there's some joy, but I don't think that's exceeding great joy. I don't think we understand how important this was to these wise men. And I don't think... Let's get to that later. But this was their main focus. This was all they cared about at this point. They had left everything behind. They had traveled who knows how far on camels. You can't tell me that's a comfortable ride. I've never ridden on a camel. Joel, you have. Is it comfortable? Not really. So imagine days, months on a camel. All because you want to find that king. You want to find the Messiah. You want to worship him no matter the cost. And when you finally get there, oh, that we could have that great exceeding joy that these wise men had. And we see what they did. Verse 11. These wise men, these wealthy people with their entourage, their money, their gold, they got to this house where Mary and Joseph were, and it was probably not that great a place. But that didn't bother them. They went in and they fell down on their faces and they worshipped Jesus. They had finally found what they were looking for. And they gave their most prized possessions to Jesus. Why did they do that? Did Jesus need this gold? Did Mary and Joseph need it? Well, if we see what's coming their way, it sure came in handy, didn't it? But even more than that, these wise men were telling Jesus, telling God that these things, these possessions we have, they're nothing to us. We'll gladly give them to you. We did anything, everything possible to find you, to worship you, and we're willing to give away everything we have to worship you. That's what you mean to us, Jesus. And they didn't stop there. Verse 12, we see that they continued listening to God. And they went home without telling Herod. They had a dream, or God told them in a dream to return back to their homeland without telling Herod. So they did. They were obedient to the end. So, in closing, as we look at these three different characters, which one are you? Are you Herod? Now, all of us would say, no way I'm Herod. I'm not cruel. I'm not willing to kill people. And you're right. I don't think there's Herods in here. But do you feel threatened by the gospel? Would you do anything to stop the spread of the gospel? I would say probably not. No. What if you see God moving in powerful ways over here and you kind of are overshadowed? Does that bother you? How do you react when things like that happen? But the characters that I think maybe we can identify with the most could be the chief of priests and the scribes. They knew their scripture. They knew it well. And when King Herod had them come in and ask these questions, they answered, they had all the right answers, and then they went back to the temple. What happens when people come up to you and they ask you questions about what you believe? Oh, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. And then you go back to church. And you never see him again. Somebody asks you, what's your favorite Bible verse? Oh, probably John 3:16. And you quote it because you know it by heart and you have since you're five. But you don't continue telling them the story. What length do we go to tell people what we believe? These scribes and these chief priests had a tremendous opportunity. They knew there was wise men seeking, and they had the answers. They could have gone to these wise men and say, look, I know who you're looking for. He was born in Bethlehem according to Old Testament scriptures. And if these scriptures are coming to life, I want to go with you. But they didn't. They answered the question. They didn't even go talk to the wise men. And they went back to the temple. Is that us? If we see things happening and God moving, are we indifferent to it? Or are we the wise men? Are we looking for something? Are we asking God, what do you want from me next? There's always a next. I don't care where you are in your Christian life, there's a next. Are you asking God, what's next? And when that sign appears and then disappears, are you willing to follow it anyhow? Even though you don't know what's going to happen when you get there? And to take all your possessions with you. And you get there and you're redirected again. But at that redirection, what did they do? When that sign was confirmed, they rejoiced. Not just a little bit. They might have been leaping off their camels and running. I don't know, but they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Is that us? Do we have that joy when Jesus and God are doing things in our lives and in the lives of the community and the lives of people around us? Do we have that joy? Are we willing to leave it all for Christ? Are we willing to give Him everything we have? That's my challenge to us this morning. Which one of these three are we? Are we indifferent? Are we against Scripture? Or are we rejoicing with exceeding great joy? Let's be wise men for Christ as we leave from here, as we go about our lives, as we interact with people. That joy will draw people in. That joy will bring people to Christ. It will. The indifference won't. The opposition won't. But the joy will. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your church that we can come together. We can worship you, Lord. We thank you for your word that you have given us, we can read through, Lord. Thank you for this story of your birth. And we thank you for the testimony of these wise men and their willingness to leave it all behind and their joy they had to be able to worship you, Lord. We just ask that you would help each one of us be committed and to have joy in our hearts and joy in our faces and joy in our lives as we worship you. Help us to spread your word, to spread your gospel to those around us. Just ask you to be with us as we depart from here, Lord. Help us to take your word with us, to tell people about you wherever we may go, Lord. We just ask you to watch over us, keep us safe. I ask this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.